The third chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 18, our text, and we continue now our exposition, chapter by chapter, of the Gospel of Luke. Hear God's word. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Thus far in God's word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will remain forever. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to the third chapter of John's gospel, we come to a turning point in the history of redemption. Although the good news that we heard about in the second chapter had been proclaimed to Mary, and we heard the song of Mary, the angels had sung to the shepherds and proclaimed the coming of the Christ. Zechariah in the temple and Simeon as well sing their songs concerning the redemption that is at hand. All of these are precursors to the coming of the word of the Lord again to the people of God. And this section of scripture begins with the monumental statement that the word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness. Once again, the word of the Lord came to the people of God through the mouth of a prophet. The voice of prophecy had been silent except for those few instances that I just named, Mary and Zechariah and Simeon in the temple. But there had not been a prophet of the Lord for nearly 400 years. And so the gospel writer is careful to set into the historical context the coming again of that word of prophecy, and he names the seven historical rulers, those rulers over Judea and the regions around it to establish the context for John's ministry. But in that third verse, it tells us that during that time, the word of the Lord, verse 2 rather, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. That is one part of the bookends, if you will, of the message of this section of Scripture. The other end of the bookends is the word of the Lord came at the baptism of Jesus. We'll consider that next, the Lord willing. But this morning I want to look at this coming of the word of the Lord with you to the prophet John in the wilderness. As I said, prophecy had been silent for nearly 400 years. And now the voice of God speaks again, and it speaks through God's mouthpiece, John the Baptist. And he comes with a word from God, and his message is good news, proclaiming a baptism for the repentance of and for repentance and the forgiveness of sins. John came with a message that had not been heard for many years, a message that was unique, a message that proclaimed God would forgive the sins of his people. He called the people to repent. And as you know, to repent means to completely turn around, as though you were going in a new direction. John was calling them to turn around from the direction of their lives, which was away from God, and to return to God, awakening the people to their need of the gospel. And he didn't hold back. One thing you can say about John, he was not a people-pleasing pastor. John gave it like it was. I don't know too many pastors, too many messages today that would preach to the congregation of God's people and say, "You brood of vipers, you know, snakes fleeing from the fire." Not a very inviting passage, but he was a prophet of God. And through prophetic insight, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was speaking to the crowds that came to hear him, crowds that were filled with broods of vipers, hypocrites. And he was calling them to change, to repent of their sins, and boldly declared the message of God, which ultimately, as the very last part of this passage tells us, was going to lead to the end of John's life. The last part of the passage we read told us that Herod put him in prison and locked him up. We'll see later, as the gospel writers record it, that John was beheaded and that he lost his life. Why? Simply for proclaiming the word of God. It cost him his life, but John preached and he baptized. He baptized those who came and who confessed and who repented and turned away from their sins. And that baptism was a significant thing in the day of John that indicated that they were changed and transformed, that it was an indication that there was a transformation of their lives. Now, there was no power in his baptism, as though the baptism effected something, but it was a symbol that there was a transformation. And John was preaching that there was such a need of a changed life. And he preached with threats and warnings. He threatened those who were hypocrites, and he says, "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance." We find that in verse 8. He directly speaks to those who had the false claim that they didn't have to worry about anything because, after all, they had grown up in the church. They were children of Abraham. They had been in the church since the day of their circumcision, or we would say today, their baptism. They grew up knowing the things of the church, following the ways of the church, knowing how to go to church and how to play church. And they went with a pride-filled life to hear this unique thing because, after all, for 400 years, there hadn't been a prophet preaching. And now there was a prophet preaching in the wilderness, and the crowds were coming, and these churchgoers went. And he says to these churchgoers, "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, but don't be hypocritical." That is, think that we have Abraham as our father. And have you ever wondered about that statement? "For I tell you, God is able even from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." Sort of reminds you, doesn't it, that God who created Adam What did God make Adam from? The dust of the earth. So if he was going to go about making children for Abraham from stones, it shouldn't be too hard for God. It was a message to these hypocrites that just because they went to church, as it were, they were children of Abraham, they didn't have a chance because they needed to have a transformation of heart. And he warned them of the approaching judgment of God. And he tells us about that judgment in those words when he says the axe is laid to the root of the tree. It's a powerful symbol of the imminent judgment, because you don't put an axe next to a tree for decoration. It's not something you would do when you're decorating your house. But you put an axe next to the tree because the next thing you're going to do is you're going to take up that axe and you're going to take down the tree. The tree that does not bear fruit, John says, will be cut down. John calls for the bearing of fruit in the life of the people. And without that, they would not escape judgment. His vivid picture of judgment by the axe being laid to the root of the tree is a picture of the judgment of God, and escape is out of the question. He summons the people who hear his preaching to the transformation of life by wholehearted repentance. He pulls the rug out under their false confidence. We have Abraham as our father. We probably should say that needs to be said in many churches today, because today there are people who think that their participation in church saves them, that they're good church members. They're good church members in that they give to the church on a regular basis, perhaps, as opposed to some who might not. And as I grew up in a society and a church that placed a great importance on coming to church in the evening, which I think is a good practice, by the way, there was always that tendency among those who went in the evening to kind of stick up their nose and look down at the ones that only went in the morning. And that's wrong. There are people who think that their church membership will save them, that their service for the church and what they do for the Lord will save them. And John takes and pulls the rug out from all of that and says it's not the outward focus that is important. It's the change of heart. You can't boast about being a descendant of Abraham. You can't boast about your status in the church. You are here only by the grace of God and for the glory of God. And if your heart is not right with the Lord, then you will face judgment. But he also assures those who repent, and those who truly repent and turn from their sins, he assures them of God's grace, that God will save those who repent and turn their hearts to the Lord. Notice that the second part of the passage that we have read is a message to those who hear this and have some genuine sense of, the question could be asked as they ask it, what shall we do? Did you see the question in verses 10 and 11? The crowds asked him, what then shall we do? You know, you've taken away all of our excuses. You've pulled the rug out from our self-confidence. Our church membership isn't going to save us. Our association with Abraham. What then can we do? And John tells them in verse 11, well, he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food, do the likewise. Tax collectors, they single out tax collectors because nobody likes the IRS. They didn't like them then. They don't like them now. Everybody seems to think that the government gets too much. Well, these tax collectors were getting too much. You remember, of course, the story of Zacchaeus. He ripped people off. And when he got turned around, or when he repented, and when Jesus met him, what did Zacchaeus do? He said, I'm going to not only, you know, take the right amount of taxes, but those whom I have ripped off, stolen money from, I'm going to give back fourfold. Oh, wouldn't that be nice to get a check from the IRS for fourfold, four times the excess of what they took? Let's hope they didn't take an excess. But in any case, these people were saying, what can we do? In other words, how can we demonstrate that that repentance is genuine? Well, first of all, they needed to believe in the Lord. The result of that faith is the fruits of obedience in their lives. That's what John was preaching. Genuine faith in the Lord will have the fruit of obedience in the lives of the people of God. It's like the many pictures that we find in Scripture of trees. Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount talks about that. He says there are trees that bear fruit. You know, you get an orange tree, you get oranges for fruit. You get a lemon tree, you get lemons. You get an apple tree, you get apples. And that imagery is used throughout Scripture. Jesus uses it, and he speaks of having genuine faith that bears genuine fruit. And that's what John is saying when he answers these questions. What shall we do? These actions that he responds to and he exhorts them to do are actions that demonstrate the genuineness of their heart. He doesn't ask those in military service, those soldiers of verse 14, he doesn't ask them to give up and quit the service. What would God want me to do? Well, if you're in the military, he says, don't extort from people. Don't threaten them by false accusation. That was very common in that day, where they would come to a place and they would quarter themselves in the homes of people. They would take it over. It gives you sort of a picture of what might have occurred in the occupation of countries in Europe during World War II, when the Nazis would take over. They would occupy. And John is saying, don't do that. And he's saying, be content with your wages. Don't demand things from people because you are in that service. Don't do those things and bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Those are the demands of God. To show by these examples love in everyday and in ordinary relationships. Whether you're a tax collector, whether you're a soldier, no matter what your occupation, show and demonstrate in your life the fruit of repentance. And that fruit takes place in many ways and demonstrates itself in many ways. Here, he is saying to the soldiers, show it in contentment. Well, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. Those should be evident in the lives of God's people. Life in the kingdom, life among kingdom people is simple. We are to know one another in love, love one another, and give ourselves to each other for the sake of God. That is the demonstration of the transformation of hearts that have repented and turned to the Lord. Someone has said those today who have repented and whose lives are an inviting highway for the Lord give of their resources, substance, and time to others. They live in a constant Holy Spirit-directed spirit of repentance. They repent of lovelessness, impatience, meanness, harshness, prejudice, jealousy, hatred, unbelief, prayerlessness, coldness, selfishness, and much more. You see, those things have to go. And then he concludes, and we conclude with these remarks. These people live in the refreshing air of the forgiveness of sins. I like that quote. Live in the refreshing air of the forgiveness of sins. You can almost see a picture there, can't you? Breathing in, knowing that you are forgiven. He says they're guilt-free, clear-eyed. Their countenances are an invitation to all mankind to tread the highway of God's salvation. I think this author is right. We need to live in the air of the forgiveness of sins. That air should be the air we breathe and the air that causes us to give glory to God and demonstrate love to those we meet. We do that because if we have experienced the forgiveness of sins, we know that God in Christ has sent his Son to die in our place, not because we deserve it, but because he loved us first. He dies to take our sins upon him. that we might be forgiven, and those who trust in Jesus by repentance and faith have found the forgiveness of sins. It's to those this morning that have done so that the table of the Lord and the invitation of that table is open. Come to the table of the Lord. Let us rejoice in that beautiful, clean air of the forgiveness of sins and rejoice in what God in Christ has done for us as we glorify Him who loved us and gave His life for our sins. Let us pray.